Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be back. If we could take our Bibles and open them to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 10. And you'll want to keep your finger in Daniel 6, verse 10, and your other finger in Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. The title of our lesson this morning is How to Pray. A lot of us sense that we have a responsibility as Christians to pray, but we sometimes don't know exactly how to pray. So sort of to help us understand how to pray, I wanted to focus our attention this morning on the prophet Daniel. There's a little note in my Ryrie Study Bible in Daniel 9, and it says that Daniel 9 is one of the three great prayers of the post-exilic era. And if you really want to do a good study on prayer, take those three prayers and study the principles. We're only going to look at one of the prayers. But these prayers are all in a chapter 9. Daniel 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9. Those are the three great prayers of the post-exilic era, and they teach us a heck of a lot about prayer. But let me just read a couple verses. Daniel 6, verse 10. It says, "When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying, giving thanks to his God as he had been doing previously." And then notice Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. We're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit between these verses. But Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the number of years which had been revealed, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." And so these are some astounding verses, really, that speak of the reality of prayer and the significance of prayer and really why prayer is so important. So what I'd like to develop with you this morning are basically 10 principles of prayer from the prophet Daniel. And I think if, as we look at these principles and try to incorporate them into our lives, we'll learn a lot about what God expects of us in this very important arena that we call the arena of prayer. But the first principle is this, is what I like to call the principle of communication. And by the way, here's the 10 principles we're going to be looking at this morning. But number one is what we would call the principle of communication. Let me back up. Forgot my first principle. The first principle is the principle of Scripture. Daniel, at this time, had been seeking the future of the nation of Israel. And the 70-year captivity is about to come to an end. And because the 70-year captivity is about to come to an end, Daniel begins to seek God in prayer. And so now the question becomes, how did Daniel know that the 70-year captivity was coming to an end? Well, if you look at Daniel 9, verse 2, you see that Daniel had been doing some Bible study. And specifically, the Bible says that he had been focused on the prophet Jeremiah. There in verse 2, you'll see a reference to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, who prophesied just a few years before Daniel, before the captivity, two times indicates that the captivity will last 70 years. There's a reference to that in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and another reference to it in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. And so because Daniel was a student of the Bible, he understood the divine time clock. He knew that the 70-year captivity was wrapping up, and consequently he knew exactly how to pray and when to pray. And if you drop down to Daniel 9, verse 11, and I would encourage you to study this entire ninth chapter sometime, but you'll see Daniel making another reference to the Scripture. It says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so that the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." So notice that Daniel had been studying Moses, Specifically, he's probably looking at Deuteronomy 28, and he had been studying the prophet Jeremiah. And so consequently, Daniel knew exactly how to pray, when to pray. He knew exactly what time it was from God's perspective, simply because he was a student of the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that God is only obligated to answer our prayers which are in His will. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." One of the reasons our prayers don't get higher than a ceiling is because they're outside of the will of God. And believe me, you don't want a God answering your prayers that are not within His will. We can very easily destroy ourselves by getting things that we can't handle. So oftentimes God will say no to prayer requests simply because they're outside His will. And so many times we are frustrated in prayer because we are asking for things and He keeps denying those things because they are outside His will. And one of the reasons we don't fully understand the will of God is we haven't spent enough time in the Word of God. See that? So the better we understand God's revealed will as given in Scripture, the better we know how to pray. And as we begin to pray within His will, God begins to answer. And so Daniel was not just praying for the sake of praying, but he was specifically praying within the will of God. Specifically, he was studying the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel 9, verse 2, and Moses, Daniel 9, verse 11, and the Scripture informed Daniel's prayer life. So I call that the principle of Scripture. But there's a second principle we learn from Daniel in terms of how he prayed, and that's the principle of communication. Communication is the life blood of any relationship. In fact, if you are having trouble in your marriage and you go to a marriage counselor, the first question the marriage counselor will ask you is, what is your level of communication with your spouse? And it's the same with our relationship with God. We are supposed to be in constant communication with God. And here's how it works. God speaks to us primarily through His Word, and then we speak to Him primarily through prayer. Now, there are many Christians who study and study and study, but never pray. That's a one-way communication, isn't it? You're allowing God to talk to you, but God wants you to speak to Him. Other Christians pray and pray and pray, but they never study. That's a one-way communication. And so what is modeled here in the prophet Daniel is this principle of communication. You see two-way communication. You see Daniel allowing God to speak to him, Daniel 9, verse 2, through the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And then as you drop down to verse 3, Daniel begins to speak to God there in Daniel 9, verse 3. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications." So we have the principle of Scripture. We have the principle of communication. And we learn now a third principle from the prophet Daniel, and that's the principle of confession. And notice, if you will, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5. Notice what Daniel says in this prayer. "For we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly," and so forth. You notice Daniel doesn't say they have sinned, right? He says we have sinned. In fact, again, there's a note in my Ryrie Study Bible which says this. 32 times in Daniel 9, Daniel associates himself with the sins of his people. So you notice what Daniel does in prayer. He doesn't just charge on into the throne room of God in prayer, but he takes time to confess his sins. And one of the things that happens to us is our unconfessed sin can damage our prayer life. Unconfessed sin blocks our fellowship with God, which consequently injures prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, then the Lord will not hear." You might want to jot down 1 Peter 3, verse 7, because you'll see the exact same principle. And so Daniel has a moment of confession before he begins to pray. And this is something that we should implement. And in fact, we have 1 John 1:9 in our Bible, don't we? Which says this, if we confess our sins, now he's writing there to believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, positionally, all of my sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean that unconfessed sin cannot in some way block my day-by-day fellowship with the Lord. For example, my own earthly father. He will always be my earthly father. I will always be his earthly son. But I could do something which would offend him. And until I apologize for what I have done, there's going to be a block, if you will, in my moment-by-moment relationship with him. And this is what unconfessed sin does. And so consequently, we are to confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, to restore day-by-day fellowship. Not position, but day-by-day fellowship. And as that happens, suddenly God begins to answer more and more of our prayers. But there's a fourth principle that we learn. In addition to the principle of Scripture, the principle of communication, the principle of confession, we also have the principle of humility. Now notice back in Daniel 6 and verse 10, you'll see that Daniel is on his knees praying. There's a particular body posture. This in the Scripture typically communicates humility. It communicates a position of dependence. And let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were on your knees physically in the presence of God? I had to ask myself that same question. And frankly, I'm embarrassed to say I don't remember when it was the last time I was on my knees before God. Many times I'll get down on my knees with my daughter to pray before she goes to bed with her, but that's just momentary. Oftentimes I'm in a position of comfort when I'm praying, or I'm laying on a bed. But you see, Daniel is in this position where he is physically on his knees. And he is communicating something by that. He is communicating his dependence upon God. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, we see the principle of humility continuing. Notice what Daniel says in Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed my sin. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. You notice that Daniel approaches God on the basis of the covenant. Daniel is not approaching God on the basis of his own self-righteousness. I think Daniel had a little bit of self-righteousness. In other words, he had some things going on in his personal life that he could have bragged about. He had received multiple visions up to this point in time. He had had for about 67 years or so an exemplary career in government service. In fact, Daniel 6, verse 4 says that there was neither negligence nor corruption in how Daniel conducted himself on the job. But Daniel does not approach God on that basis. He does not approach God on the basis of his own self-worth. He approaches God completely on the basis of God's covenant. And this is what we call the principle of humility. Notice, if you will, Daniel 9, verse 18, the second part of the verse. It says, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits on our own, but on account of your great compassion. That is tremendous humility. On his knees, approaching God on the basis of the covenant rather than on the basis of self-worth. And also, he does not approach God based on what he, Daniel, has done, but rather what God has promised. And I fear that many times when we pray, we're acting as if God is obligated to hear us because of how great we are. And we have to remember in those cases, Isaiah 64:6, which calls our righteous works, what? Filthy rags. And so we see this principle of humility in the prayer life of Daniel. So in addition to the principle of Scripture, communication, confession, and humility, we now move to a fifth principle, and this is the principle of consistency. One of the things that we see in the prayer life of the prophet Daniel is consistency. Notice back in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. As we read the verse, you'll notice that Daniel prayed three times a day. And you'll also notice the phrase, as he had been doing previously. In other words, as we study the prayer life of this great prophet of God, we begin to understand that prayer was a regular part of his daily life. He doesn't just pray when it's convenient. He doesn't just pray when he feels like it. But he prays in a consistent manner. And of course, this is what is to characterize our prayer life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, you all know the verse. It says, pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Prayer is, I believe, as natural as breathing. Just as we breathe but don't think about it. In other words, we are inhaling and exhaling throughout the day. If we didn't do that, we would die. But we don't say, okay, I've got to breathe now. It's something that happens involuntarily. In the same way, I believe that is how prayer should characterize the life of the Christian. Prayer should be so normal, and it should be so natural, that it's just like taking in oxygen, it's just like inhaling, it's just like exhaling. And this, in essence, is what we see with the prophet Daniel. We see a consistent prayer life. But there, in addition to scripture, communication, confession, humility, consistency, we come now to a sixth principle in Daniel's prayer life, and that's the principle of priority. Prayer was a priority in Daniel's life. In other words, when he began to pray, he did not allow things to interrupt his prayer. Now, how do I know that? If you go to Daniel 6 and verse 10, I'm sure all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. In essence, what had happened is Daniel's enemies, those in the Persian government who were jealous of him, knew that they could not find any negligence or corruption in how Daniel was conducting himself as a Persian governmental administrator. Daniel 6 verse 4 makes a reference to the fact that Daniel did very well on the job. So his enemy said, the only way we're going to get this guy Daniel is if we pass a law which will tell him not to pray. So they got the king's ear, they passed a law. And in the Persian Empire, once a law is passed, it becomes irrevocable. In other words, it cannot be taken back. There's a reference to it in the book of Esther, chapter 8 and verse 8, also written during the Persian time period. There's a reference to Persian law, and it says this, now write to the Jews as you see fit the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with his signet ring may not be revoked. And so this law has been passed. The law cannot be taken away. And you notice what Daniel does. He prays anyway. In other words, no matter what distraction, and this was a very severe distraction, came along his path, he was so committed to prayer that he would not allow anything to distract or to disrupt his prayer life. Prayer for Daniel was a non-negotiable. It was something which he could not be distracted from or deterred away from. And I have to admit, as I compare this to my own life, I see how quickly my mind wanders in prayer. I see how quickly I'm distracted. I see how quickly I allow things, the tyranny of the urgent, to interrupt my prayer life. And yet Daniel was not of that ilk at all. He believed in undistracted prayer. Even to the point where he knew he was breaking a Persian law to pray. And of course, there is a case in the Bible for civil disobedience. Generally, we are to submit to the laws of the land, but there are cases where the legal system runs in conflict with the biblical system. And in those cases, according to Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. And that is what Daniel is doing. He is pursuing civil disobedience in a respectful way, but he is still pursuing God's will for his life through prayer, and he will not even allow an irrevocable Persian law to disrupt his prayer life. That is what I like to call the principle of priority. So we have the principle of Scripture, the principle of communication, the principle of confession, the principle of humility, the principle of consistency, the principle of priority. Now we move to a seventh principle, and this is the principle of thanksgiving. Notice, if you will, Daniel 6 and verse 10. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, towards the end of the verse, it says this, "Giving thanks before God as he had done previously." Very interesting that for Daniel, prayer was more than simply asking God for things. Now, is it wrong to ask God for things? No, it is not. If you look at Daniel 9, verse 18, towards the end of the verse there, you will see the word supplications. "For we are not presenting our supplications before you." In other words, a supplication comes from the root supply. And in a prayer of supplication, we are asking God to supply something. We are asking God to do something. So asking God for things is certainly not wrong. But what we see in the life of Daniel is more than simply asking God for things. He did more than simply request things from God. In fact, part of his prayer life involved thanksgiving, praising God for what he has done. And again, as we look at our own prayer lives, it's so convicting to note that most of our time in prayer is spent focused upon ourselves and what we need. And the fact of the matter is, Daniel focused partly on himself and what he and his nation needed, but he also takes time to praise God. He also takes time to thank God for what God has accomplished in the life of Daniel. And all of us in here, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, are radically blessed. You may not be as blessed as the person sitting next to you or your neighbor down the street, but we are wildly blessed, certainly by the standards of the world. And there's a little ditty, and I won't sing it for you, but it says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." And as we put ourselves in a place where we begin to simply reflect upon the things that God has given us, family, health, a church, earlier it was mentioned freedom of worship, a car that runs, a body that works right for the most part, all of these marriages, friendships, opportunities to serve God. And as you just mentally go through a checklist as we begin to pray, it's not long until our hearts are filled with an attitude of gratitude. And consequently, we can enter that place of prayer, not simply asking God for things, but saying, "God, you've done a lot for me. You've accomplished a lot in my life, and I want to thank you for it." So Daniel is praying with an attitude of gratitude, and we call this the principle of thanksgiving. So in addition to the principle of Scripture, the principle of communication, the principle of confession, the principle of humility, the principle of consistency, the principle of priority, the principle of thanksgiving, we now move to an eighth principle, and this is the principle of confidence. Notice, if you will, Daniel 6 and verse 10. You'll see a reference to Daniel facing Jerusalem. There should be a parenthetical comment, and the verse reads like this. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had the windows open towards Jerusalem." So it's very interesting. Daniel, when he begins to pray, is facing Jerusalem. Now remember, Daniel is in Babylon at this point, which had been taken over by the Persians. Daniel is what we call an exilic prophet. He is a prophet who prophesied during the exile. There are basically two exilic prophets. One is Ezekiel, and the other one is Daniel. And so Ezekiel and Daniel had their ministries in Babylon, which had been taken over by Persia after the nation of Israel had already been deported from their homeland in 586 BC by a Babylonian ruler named Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is fascinating to me to look at what Daniel is doing. He is in Babylon, and yet he is facing Jerusalem as he prays. And we might ask ourselves, why is he facing Jerusalem? Jerusalem, at this time in history, was not even a Jewish city. In fact, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar came in that third wave. He came in three waves, and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He caused the temple to catch on fire. He de-Judaized the city. Now, this prayer happens probably about 538 BC. So my point is this. Jerusalem had not been a Jewish city for 50 years. And yet there is Daniel, a Jew, facing Jerusalem. So if Jerusalem was not currently a Jewish city, why in the world is Daniel facing towards Jerusalem? And this is what I think the answer is. Daniel looked at the city of Jerusalem not from the perspective of man, but he looked at it from the perspective of God. He didn't look at it as it was. He looked at it as what it would become in God. Now, we have already seen that Daniel was a man of the Word of God. He allowed the Scripture to inform his prayer life. And no doubt, Daniel was aware of God's prophecies concerning Jerusalem. You might want to jot down Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. That's a tremendous prophecy about God's future plan for Jerusalem, how Jerusalem would once again become the center of the earth. And so Daniel, when he prayed, had tremendous confidence in the promises and the prophecies of God. He saw things not as they were in the eyes of man, but he saw things based on how they would become in the eyes of God. And I believe this is how our prayer is to be characterized. We are to enter the place of prayer with absolute confidence that everything God has revealed in His Word will be fulfilled. It's just a matter of time. Romans 8, verses 29 through 30 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." You know what the astounding truth is of that passage I just read? Your glorification, which is yet to come, is put in the past tense. It's a done deal, in other words, in God's eyes. Now, you say to yourself, well, I haven't been glorified yet. Well, that's true. But we have to see our future glorification as not through the eyes of man, but through the eyes of God. As far as God is concerned, your glorification as a Christian is a done deal. God, who is outside of time, who is not bound by time, can see things as if they have already happened. We, as time-bound creatures, cannot see such things. But we have to learn to see these things from the perspective of God. And this is what Daniel is doing. He's viewing, probably not physically seeing Jerusalem, but he is facing towards Jerusalem. I think there's about, 350 miles or so between Babylonia, where Daniel was, and Jerusalem. But he is facing towards Jerusalem, and he is observing in the spirit the city, not based on what it was, but what it would become one day under God. And that is what I like to call the principle of confidence. Two more principles, and then we're going to wrap up. So we have the principle of Scripture, we have the principle of communication, we have the principle of confession, we have the principle of humility, we have the principle of consistency, we have the principle of priority, we have the principle of thanksgiving, we have the principle of confidence, and there is a ninth principle that we see in Daniel's prayer life, and this is the principle of pure motives. Look at the things that Daniel is praying for. In Daniel 9 and verse 16, he says, "I am praying, Lord, for your city." That's the city of Jerusalem. In verse 17 of Daniel 9, he says, "I am praying for your sanctuary." In Daniel 9 and verse 19, he says, "I am praying for your people." Do you see the picture? Your city, your sanctuary, your people. In other words, Daniel is praying for divine priorities. In other words, what broke God's heart, which would be the broken city, the broken sanctuary, the people in exile, the very things that broke Daniel's heart were the exact, let me rephrase that, the things that broke God's heart were the exact same things that broke Daniel's heart. And so Daniel is praying for things not necessarily on the mind of Daniel from a selfish human perspective, but he is praying for things on the mind of God. And James 4, verses 2 through 3, clearly tells us that when we ask for things selfishly, God is not obligated to answer. Listen to what James says. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, many times we don't have because we don't take time to ask. But then James says, you ask, in other words, we ask many times, and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. As I study the prophet Daniel, I don't see him asking for things to spend on his own pleasures. He is praying for things that were on God's mind and God's heart. Daniel is not praying to become famous. He is not praying to become rich. He is not praying the big popular thing that came about a few years ago, the prayer of Jabez. You remember that? Praying that his land would increase. He's not praying for that. One Christian bestseller reads this way, your best life now. You don't find Daniel praying for his best life now. He is praying for things that are on the heart of God. And I think many times we need to ask God to break us. We need to ask God to make our priorities His priorities, to change our hearts about our values. And as that happens, I think we will take on an awesome dimension and power in prayer. The prayer of a powerful, righteous man is, let me rephrase that, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is what? Powerful and effective. James 5 and verse 16. So we have the principle of pure motives. One more principle and we're finished. In addition to the principle of Scripture, the principle of communication, the principle of confession, the principle of humility, the principle of consistency, the principle of priority, the principle of thanksgiving, the principle of confidence, the principle of pure motives, we have one final tenth principle, and this is what I like to call the principle of expectation. What did Daniel get as a result of his prayer in Daniel 9? God showed up in a magnificent way and gave Daniel something he never expected. He gave to Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel's prayer ends about verse 19 of chapter 9. And then in verses 20 through 23, the angel Gabriel, who is typically associated with new revelations from God. You remember it was Gabriel who announced in early Luke the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus Christ. Gabriel seems to have a particular role, if you will, of revealing new truth to God's people. That very angel, Gabriel, who was dispatched from heaven, shows up and answers Daniel's prayer request. And then he begins to unfold to Daniel, verses 24 through 27, the 70 weeks prophecy. Now, if you know anything about the 70 weeks prophecy, you know that that prophecy is an indispensable guide to prophetic interpretation. In other words, you really cannot understand God's plan for the future until you understand the 70 weeks prophecy. Of course, from the 70 weeks prophecy, we get our whole idea of a 7-year tribulation period divided into two sections. What will happen at the beginning, what happens at the midpoint, what happens at the end is all revealed in the 70 weeks prophecy. And consequently, John in the book of Revelation, through the power of the Spirit, is building upon the 70 weeks prophecy. Many people read the book of Revelation before they read the book of Daniel, and consequently they're confused. John is assuming that we understand the 70 weeks prophecy before we study the book of Revelation. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, does exactly the same thing. He builds on a structure given by Gabriel to Daniel. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 does the exact same thing. He builds on a structure originally given to Daniel. But the 70 weeks prophecy is the foundation of all of it. And what I find fascinating about Daniel's prayer is Daniel never even asked for this. I don't even think Daniel expected this. And yet, this is how God oftentimes works. When God answers a prayer, the answer oftentimes exceeds what was originally asked. Now, this is what God did with Solomon. 1 Kings 3, verses 11 through 14. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing," in other words, Solomon asked for wisdom. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you who shall arise after you. I have," now watch this, "I have also given you what you have not asked for, riches, honor, so that there will not be among the kings anyone like you. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." In other words, Solomon, who simply asked God for a heart of wisdom that he might govern God's people. In other words, Solomon, "I'm going to answer your prayer. But I'm also going to answer it in a way that transcends what you originally asked. I'm going to answer it, and I'm going to go beyond what you originally asked for." And in essence, this is what happened with Daniel. Daniel is simply seeking the future of the nation of Israel. But Daniel gets from it a prophecy which is indispensable to understand prophetic revelation, something Daniel never even asked for. Daniel never asked for the 70 weeks prophecy. He never asked God for the blueprint or the timeline through which all Bible prophecy is constructed, but God gave it to him anyway. And of course, we can remember Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask," you see that? "Or think, according to the power that works within us." Ephesians 3:20 says God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to do beyond all that we ask or think. I have seen a pattern in my own life. And here's the pattern. I ask God for something, and sometimes weeks, months, years, decades will pass without that prayer being answered. And then all of a sudden, one day, the answer will come. And yet the answer simply goes beyond what I even asked for. And this is how God works, and I like to call this the principle of expectation. Expect God to answer in His timetable. He doesn't answer in our timetable. He answers in His timetable. But oftentimes, when He answers, expect this. Expect God to give you something. Well, He'll answer your prayer, but then He'll go beyond it. And so this is what I like to call the principle of expectation. So 10 clear principles of prayer that we can learn from this 6th century prophet. The principle of Scripture, the principle of communication, the principle of confession, the principle of humility, the principle of consistency, the principle of priority, the principle of thanksgiving, the principle of confidence, the principle of pure motives, and the principle of expectation. Shall we pray? Father, we are humbled by the prophet Daniel. We're so thankful that you have preserved for us in the record, the biblical record, this prophet. Help us learn to glean from his example. Help us to become people of prayer not just people who pray in a sort of an uninformed way, but help us to take these principles of prayer that you have revealed through the prophet Daniel and incorporate them into our personal lives, that we might become the people of prayer that you have called us to be. We will be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.